God gives increase, and there is an increase that is of God. Two of the pictures that the Bible paints, you know, about a church, two of them, two major ones, are the body and then a building. The body and a building. Now, the body, the Bible compares the church to the body, the human body, and then also compares the church to a building. Now, both the building and the body, they grow. In the New Testament, the building that God is building, that building grows. In the physical, buildings don't grow. But in the spirit, or in the realm of God, the building that he's building, which is the church, grows. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's a living organism. It grows. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for this opportunity you've given us to come and listen to your word. Even as your word is coming with great power and might, we pray that you will help us open our hearts to receive your word. Let your word bring us edification. Let your word bring us increase. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for today, and you are all welcome to church. Today is 8th July 2018, and tomorrow happens to be the 70th day, you know, in the 70-day journey that we embark on. 70 days of prayer for revival. Tomorrow is the 70th day. So today is the 69th day. And we thank God that he has brought us to this point. Amen. We've been looking at the church, you know, for some time now. And we've been talking about the church and many things about the church. Last week, we talked about another spirit. In other words, we were looking at a counterfeit spirit that has been giving room to operate in the church. And we saw that the seduction of the church was with four main spirits. The first spirit was the spirit of the world, then familiar spirits, the spirit of bondage. And the last one, which I didn't quite touch on, was the spirit of error, you know. So these four spirits are the spirits that are plaguing the church these days. And we saw that we have been seduced or deceived by these spirits entering the church and impersonating the Holy Spirit. Now, today, I want to talk about the increase that is of God. The increase that is of God. And I want us to look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. To get it in context, I will maybe read from verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and linked together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So the Bible is saying that when we hold fast to the head, all the body is nourished by ligaments and joints. You know, and when the body is nourished by the joints and the ligaments, you know, we are knit together, we will grow with the increase that is of God. So that is to tell us that There's an increase that is not of God. Because the Bible was specific. The increase that is of God. And that's the topic. Now come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So you see here too. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now here too, he's talking about God giving increase, which means that increase, we have God gives increase, and there is an increase that is of God. There's also an increase that's not of God, and we have to know the difference. One of the two of the pictures that the Bible paints, you know, about the church, two of them, two major ones, are the body and then a building. The body and a building. Now, the body, the Bible compares the church to the body, the human body, and then also compares the church to a building. Now, both the building and the body, they grow. In the New Testament, the building that God is building, that building grows. In the physical, buildings don't grow. But in the spirit, or in the realm of God, the building that he's building, which is the church, grows. Let's come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians 2, 21. Ephesians 2, verse 21. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. He's talking about the building, which is the church. From verse 18, he was talking about the fact that we are no longer strangers, you know, but we are part of the family of God. We are not aliens, you know. We are not strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we have been laid, you know, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You see, then he said, in whom, in Christ, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. So the building grows. Now come to Ephesians 4, verse 16. And let's also see that the body also grows. Ephesians 4, 16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by that which every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the body also grows. The building grows, the body grows. So the church is not an organization. The church is an organism, is a living organism. It grows. So when we talk about the church, we are not talking about an organization. You see, you can join an organization. You can join a fan club, old students association. You can join NGOs. You can join societies and all that. But you cannot join the church. You see, we don't join the church. We are born into the church. We are baptized into the body. When you become born again, that is when you are added to the church. So the increase I'm talking about, I'm not talking about increase, you know, I'm not talking about the church as a building, or the church building, you know, or maybe the church as an organization that is increasing. I'm talking about the church as an organism that grows. The overall growth of the church is by the Lord. It is God who grows the church. You see, God, Jesus is the one who is building the church. The church is still being built. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So he is the one who is building the church. And so he is the one who causes the growth, the increase of the church. When I talk about the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ, the body. The body also grows and increases. Now, there are certain things that add to the increase of the church. And there are certain things that do not add to the increase of the church. In other words, there are things that we can do which God will not see as adding to the growth of the body or the increase of the body. And there are things that we can also do which God will add to the church. It will result in the increase of the body. The church can be bloated. In other words, it can look big, but not increase. It can be bloated. That's what has happened in church history, you know, throughout the years. The church has come to points or places where it is bloated, where there was no increase that was of God, but the church was bloated. So on the outside, you saw the church as increasing in the sense that many people are professing to be believers. And so the church numerically is growing in strength, you know, in numerical strength. But then God did not add, or what was happening was not God adding to the church or increasing the church. So the church today looks big, you know, but we have to assess and see whether it is the increase that is of God or it's not. When you talk about Christianity, Christendom is very big. Christianity is very big. Spans, you know, all over all the six continents. You have Christians. We always say that it is the biggest or the largest religion in the world. That is what I mean by when the church is bloated. Because there are many people who are not part of the church. They are not part of the church. They don't add to the church. And yet, when they are filling out a form and they've required religion, they put Christian. But they are not born again. They are not part of the church. So when God looks at the church, God sees the church as people that he has added. Not people who have gone to write their name in a local church's register, or who have gone to write their name in a church, but the people that he has added. Let me first of all let you understand that God is for numerical strength, numerical growth. God is not against the numerical growth of the church. God wants the church to grow numerically. In other words, for many people to come into the church. That is God's purpose. That's God's plan. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Acts 2, 41. I want us to read some scriptures. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 souls were added to the church from morning time to afternoon. 3,000 souls one day were added to the church. Come to Acts 5:14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. You see, multitudes of both men and women. When he says 3,000 were added to the church, he's not just talking about the fact that 3,000 members joined the church. No, they did not join the church. They were added. Here he says that they were added to the Lord. It is he himself who adds. So Peter preached a message and 3,000 people, maybe many people responded. Maybe more than 3,000 responded. But 3,000 were added to the church by the Lord himself. In other words, they were the ones who got born again. He added them. Come to Acts 11:24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. A great many people were added to the Lord. Who adds the people to the Lord? It is the Holy Spirit who adds the people. You see, the Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So when you become born again, then the Holy Spirit baptizes or immerses you. He puts you in the body of Christ. That is when you are added to the church. So when the Bible says they were added to the Lord, which means they were added to the body, because the church is the body of Christ. So they were added. They were not added in the sense that their names were written as part of the church. No, it was the Holy Spirit who added them. Come to Acts 13, verse 48. Acts 13, verse 48. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. As many as had been appointed to eternal life, they believed the word. When they believed, as soon as they believed, they were added to the Lord. That's why I said you can't join the church. You must be added. You must be born into the church. You can't. It's Jesus who baptizes. Come to Acts, 1 Corinthians 12:13. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit is the one who adds us to the church. He baptizes us into the body. When we say baptized, it is immerse. So he puts us, immerses us into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual thing. So there are many people who are in Christendom, but they are not part of the body. Because being part of the body is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's when you have accepted Christ, there are people who go to church who are not part of the church. So many people can be attracted to the church, but the ones that are added are the ones who are born again. And I say that Jesus is interested in many people coming to the church. So don't get me wrong. Don't think that I'm going to say that increase numerically is wrong. No, it is gospel. Let me show you that one. Come to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. Look at an account that Jesus gave in Luke 14:23. Luke 14:23. The parable of, you know, the banquet. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them, anakazu, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. So look at this. He said, he gave a party through a banquet for people, and people did not come. Those who were invited turned down the invitation. Then he told the servant, go to the highways, go outside, and then the hedges, and compel them to come because I want my house to be full. Let's go to Matthew 22 and look at this same story, this same parable, how Matthew reported it. Look at just Matthew 22 verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Continue. And sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. So you see that he's giving us more detail. Then he said to his servant, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. Continue. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Wait here. This is showing that he wanted people to fill the house. He said, that my house may be filled. But continue. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then he said to the servant, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what was the king's interest? That the house will be filled, or that the guests will be properly arrayed? What was his interest? Look at this parable. Was the interest of the king merely for the house to be filled? Or that, because they said that my house may be filled. But so they brought many people to the house. When he came to the house, and he said, "You, why are you not wearing wedding garments?" The chief and he says, why are you not wearing the wedding garment? And because he was not wearing the wedding garments, he was cast out. Now, that should tell us that. It's this why he said, many are called, few are chosen. So, God does not judge the increase by the numerical strength only or per se, but then by the number of people that the Holy Spirit has added to the body. That is how the increase of the church comes. So you can have 1,000 people. If 2 people are the ones who are genuinely born again and committed to God, the size of the church is 2 people. That's what he's saying from here. So God is not against the miracle strength. Come to Matthew 13, 48 to 40, 47 to 48. Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. He said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. So it's like a fisherman casting his net and bringing all manner of fishes. But then when he comes to the shore, then he starts separating them, the good from the bad. Like the parable, the first one said, go and bring people good or bad. So God gives the increase, but the increase is as the Holy Spirit adds to the body or to the church. So God is not impressed with abnormal growth, bloating. Anytime the church goes into a decline, there is bloating. There's bloating. Anytime the church goes into a decline, there is bloating. Before Constantine became born again, people who said they were born again, they were genuinely born again. Because at that time, to be born again could mean that your head will be cut or that you will go through persecution. So if somebody said, I'm born again, he was born again. But when Christianity was legalized and Constantine became born again, from that time, the church began to be bloated. And there were many people professing the Christian faith who had nothing to do with Christ. And so, when that happens, it is an abnormal growth. When the church is experiencing normal growth, you see, he asked the church, even in times of persecution, you will see that the increase that is of the Lord, that is when you actually saved. In the Bible, when you read Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to Samaria. You see that here they were going through persecution, but they went everywhere preaching the word. And people declared that they were believers in times of persecution. People were still being added. In fact, even in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel were afflicted, the more they were afflicted, the more they multiplied. When you read Acts chapter 7, verse 17, you realize that Stephen was talking about the fact that as they were afflicted, they multiplied. Even in affliction, they multiply. So it is not the fact that when there's persecution, that is when the church, because when the church also enjoy peace, the church also grew. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, when Saul stopped the persecution, the church also grew in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplying. See, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplying. They multiply. Okay, so numerical growth, number one, is not necessarily an indication of the presence of God. Number two, it is the desire of God that his house may be filled. But it is not the number of people that fills a building that constitutes the church. Number of people who are born again that constitutes the church. Number three, the church is not a physical building, neither is it an organization. The church is a spiritual building and it is an organism. And this building is being built by the Lord Jesus. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, false teachings cause the church to bloat. False teachings cause the church to bloat. The church to be bloated. It is the introduction of false teachings. False teachings, you know, the introduction, that's what causes the church to be bloated. Come to Matthew 13, verse 31 to 33. I want to show you something. Matthew 13, 31 to 33. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree. Listen to this parable very well. Jesus Christ was prophesying about the decline the church will enter into, which will cause the church to bloat. I will continue down for you to see. But he said the church, kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The mustard seed is indeed the least of all seeds, the smallest. God's kingdom on earth always starts in a small way. God starts big things in small ways. That's how God does. Everything that God does, all the big things God has ever done, he did them, he started them in small ways. The whole kingdom of heaven, which is so big and so grand, it says that it can be compared to a mustard seed, which is sown in the ground. When the mustard seed is sown, it becomes greater than the herbs. So the mustard seed belongs to the herbs family. Listen, belongs to the herbs family. But then it says, it becomes a tree. A tree between a herb and a tree. I'm going to show it to you. The herb, when you look at the dictionary, the herb is a type of plant whose leaves are used in cooking to give flavor to particular dishes or which are used in making medicine. The herb is a plant. A tree is a tall plant which has a wooden trunk and branches grow from its upper part. Now, according to the law of creation in Genesis 1:11, don't lose this scripture, but go to Genesis 1:11. Everything must produce after its kind. So when something is not producing according to its kind, it is abnormal growth. And Jesus said that the church will get to a point where it will cease to be the herb, the plant, the tender plant, and become a tree, a mighty tree, so that the birds of the air will even come and nest in the tree. And the birds of the air, according to that same chapter, the birds of the air stands for the devil and his agents. Come to the same Matthew 13, verse 4 and then 19. Verse 4 first. Matthew 13, verse 4. It says, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Now, come to verse 19. See that scripture must be taken in context. It said that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This he will receive seed by the wayside. So the best of the end, according to this same chapter, is the devil and his agent, who now came and made their nest in the tree. In the herb that turned to become a tree, it became so big that it accommodated the birds of the air. That was a negative picture Jesus was painting about the church. And all the parables in Matthew 13, they are prophecies. Right from the first century age down to our age. So Jesus Christ was saying that a time will come. You see, and the herb is an annual plant. The tree is a perennial plant. The church is supposed to be a sojourner on this earth. Peter said, I beg you, as pilgrims and sojourners, abstain from fleshly lusts. He said, as pilgrims and sojourners. So the church is supposed to be a pilgrim and a sojourner, somebody who is traveling through. Not supposed to be somebody who develops roots and becomes big for the birds of the air to come and make their nest. So they are comfortable. That is how Christendom was bloated to the extent that it got to a point where now the birds of the air, they have made their nest in the church. Hello. Come to the next parable, which was immediately after this one, the same Matthew 13, 33, 34. The next parable that Jesus gave. So the second parable. No, Matthew 13, 33, 34. Okay. Now, another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like living, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all living. So, the living that the woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all living. Now, he was explaining what will cause the bloating of the church. The bloating will be the introduction of living. Scripture must be taken in context. When the Bible has never said any good thing about living. Living in Scripture always stands for false doctrine. Come to Matthew chapter 8, verse 15. Leviticus 2:11. Then Luke 12. It's related to 2:11. Okay. He said, no grain offering which you will be the Lord shall be made with living, for you shall bear no living nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. God said, I don't want living in my offering. Any offering, don't put living in. Now, let's go to the Luke 12. Let me show you something. Okay, Luke 12. Okay, let me read. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to disciples, first of all, is it when he did say this, when he saw the multitude, he began to say to disciples, first of all, beware of the leaving of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He said, beware of the leaving of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaving. Then come to Mark 8. Mark 8. Let's look at Mark 8. He said, beware of the leaving of what? Of the Pharisees. Mark 8, 15. Mark 8, 15. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaving of the Pharisees and the leaving of Herod. Come down. And they reason among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? They said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Then he came to... No. Okay. He said to them, how is it you don't understand? Here, Jesus told them to beware of the living of the Pharisees. And they thought he was talking about physical bread and living. So he said, when I multiply the bread, the 5,000, how many baskets did you take up? Then they said, and then how many baskets did you take up when I multiply the bread for the 4,000? They said, 7. They said, I'm not talking about physical bread, but I'm talking about the deception, hypocrisy, deception of the Pharisees. Hello? He said, I'm talking about the deception of the Pharisees. The deception of the Pharisees. That is the living. The living was always talking about false doctrines, sin, and all those things. Come to Galatians 5, verse 9. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 5 first. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 9. 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little living leavens the whole lump? He was talking about a man who was sinning in the church, and the people said that you are rejoicing. This man is doing all these things, and he said instead of you taking him out because he was unrepentant, taking him out so that you not defile the rest, you are glorified. You are happy to keep him. And he said that your glory is no good. Therefore, purge out the old living, that you may be a new lamb. Since you are truly unliving, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Hello. Yeah. So, what I'm saying is that when the woman took the living and introduced it to the meal, the whole lamb was living, and that was a prophecy that. An introduction of false teachings will bloat the church, but that will not be the increase of God. The woman took 3 measures of living and hid it in the whole meal. And usually it is 3 measures of living that makes a full meal. When you check Genesis 18 verse 6, when God came to visit Abraham, Abraham told Sarah to take 3 measures. Make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cake. So 3 measures was usually the measure that made a full meal. And the woman, knowing that, took 3 measures to leaven the whole lamb. So what happened was that the church became bloated. But then the real increase, was not of God. Hello. So, real increase. Let me take you through certain points, you know, certain things that constitutes or that bring growth or increase as far as God is concerned. The church was built on the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible talks about the foundation that nobody can lay which is Jesus Christ. He said, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, then Jesus Christ is a foundation. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this foundation is a three-dimensional foundation. Come to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. Ephesians 2, 18 to 19. For through him we have both access. We both have access by one spirit to the Father. Okay. Okay. Go continue. Okay. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So it's a three-dimensional foundation. When you listen to the message I preach on apostolic prophetic perspective of the church. Apostolic prophetic patterns of the church, yes. You understand that the cornerstone is always here at the corner. Then it's a three-dimensional thing. So the cornerstone is for alignment. And the apostolic and the prophetic, that and Christ himself, the cornerstone, that constitutes the foundation of the church. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Then, in building the church, he employs us, he calls us, some people, to join in building the church. He said that he is the foundation. But Paul said, as a wise master builder, I build. Come to 1 Corinthians 3. Let me show you verse 9 going. That Christ is the foundation. But then he said, for we are God's fellow workers. Fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So we was referring to Paul and his people. In other words, the fivefold ministry are gifts that God gives the church. They are gifts that God gives the church. They are artisans. In a building site, we have artisans, people with specialized skills who help in the building. We have laborers who are building. We have carpenters and masons who are special. They have specialized gifts. That they come around, they come to help to build. So God recruits people to join him in the building. Continue. According to the grace which God has, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds it. Continue. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Continue. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with silver, with gold, silver, precious stones, wool, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So here, he's talking about building on the foundation. There are things that you will use to build, and those things will not constitute growth. It will not be God increasing. He talks about six materials: gold, silver, precious stones, and contrasted them with wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw. So you are either building whatever activity you are doing as a Christian, whether it will constitute the growth of the body, is determined by whether you are building with gold, silver, or hay, or precious stones, or what you are doing constitutes wood, hay, and straw. Gold talks about the nature of God. Gold talks about divinity, because gold is incorruptible. It talks about the glory of God, the nature of God. That is gold. So, anything that is Christ-centered adds to the church. Anything that is not Christ-centered does not add to the church, to the growth, the increase. Any teaching that is not Christ-centered does not bring growth, does not add to the church. Any teaching that is Christ-centered adds to the church. Any message that does not make you more like Christ does not add to the increase. It's not the increase that is of God. It does not add to the building of the church. In 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, the Bible talks about wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, it says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. So he's talking about wholesome words, the doctrine which accords with godliness. Godliness means like God. So it takes Christ-centeredness to result into Christ-likeness. So when the message preached is not Christ-centered, it will not result into Christ-likeness, and therefore the church does not experience any increase or growth. Because the only thing that the church, you see, the material, the content of the church is Christ. The church is Christ expanded. Simple. It is the body of Christ. So anything that does not issue from Christ cannot add to the church. It cannot build the church. Let me tell you something. Your natural giftings, even your natural gifting, if it has not passed through Christ, it does not add anything to the church. Somebody can know how to sing. If the person who is singing is not connected to Christ, that singing is not adding anything to the church. You can be educated with PhD in psychology. You can be counseling people. If that is all you have, you are not born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, your counseling is not adding anything to the church. That's what I mean. Somebody can have PhD in counseling and can counsel somebody who is going through depression. Somebody may not have PhD in counseling. The person has the Holy Spirit in him. He is just playing the harp. He's just playing the harp, and the evil spirit of depression tormenting Saul, they are running away. So what really adds to the church is anything that issues from Christ. The one with PhD in counseling, if he's born again and Christ-centered, then his gift can add to the church. Otherwise, it can't add to the church. The church becomes bloated when we allow the birds of the air to come and lodge in our nest. When we get to a point where now in the church, secular education is more important than spiritual education. Listen, I'm not against education. No. What I'm saying is that all that I learned at the university, the econometrics, macroeconomics, microeconomics, it has never saved even one soul. It has never helped anybody to be a better Christian. So my economics will help me in my life, but it will not add anything to the church. So if all I have is BA economics, and that's what I'm using to do the work of God, I'm not adding anything to the growth of the church. I hope you get me. Thank God, I don't only have economics. I also have the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God ministering through me adds to the increase of the church. That's what I mean. We can only grow by the sincere milk of the word. 2 Peter 2, he said, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You may grow thereby. The sincere milk of, which means that there's some milk that is not sincere. Hello. There's some milk that is not sincere. No matter how, you know, how much you talk about cow milk, breast milk is better than cow milk. In nurturing infants, children, now they advocate exclusive breastfeeding. That you can give cow milk to your child, but it will never be as when you give breast milk to your child. So not all milk is milk. Yeah, if you look at those who fed on breast milk for 6 months, you see the difference. Now, sincere milk of the word, it will produce two things, knowledge and grace. 2 Peter 3:18 said, grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, any sincere milk of the word, any teaching that is Christ-centered, will not only give knowledge, but it will give grace. It will minister to the heart, not the mind. See, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Grace and knowledge. When you are being fed, you see, when you are fed with the milk, sincere milk, that's when you grow in knowledge and grace. When you are just being taught, you can grow in knowledge, but not in grace. So God does not teach his children. He feeds his children. Paul said, when I came among you, I fed you with milk. God is not just interested in teaching us to know. No, that is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God wants to feed our spirit. And he feeds us with Christ. He feeds us with knowledge and with grace. Hello. So God stands for the nature of God. That is good. Now, what we are hearing, is it making us Christ-like? Is it causing us to grow in knowledge and in grace? If not, if it's not Christ-centered, then it's not adding to the increase of the church. Second material was silver. Silver stands for redemption. In the Bible, silver stands for redemption. That's why Judas even betrayed Jesus with 30 pieces of silver. They also sold Joseph for the same amount of silver. It was something that was sold for more pieces of silver. 5,000 times 11,000 times 5 is how much? So silver talks about redemption, talks about soul winning. Listen, any activity, any message, any activity, any effort that will result into soul winning adds to the increase of the church. Any effort that will result into soul winning adds to the increase of the church. Any activity that goes into soul winning contributes to the growth, the increase of the body. Otherwise, it's not adding. It's either silver or hay. It's either gold or wood. It's either silver or hay. It's either precious stone or straw. There are six materials, three contrasted with three. So, when our activities result in soul winning efforts, any money you release into soul winning efforts, in any amount of energy you expend on any activity that is related to soul winning adds to the increase of the church. That's why there are certain people, their money, God doesn't know their money. Because your money goes to Osun Association, goes to political party, goes to fan club, but it doesn't go to the church. That money will perish with the earth. The only money that heaven will recognize is the one that comes to the church for purposes of soul winning. When I say soul winning, I'm talking about go, sow, grow. It's not just evangelism. Going, sowing, and it's preaching, growing people, training people. Training people, discipling people, they are all part of soul winning activities. Because it says, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. Then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, teaching them to observe. So the Great Commission is not just about going out to preach. It's also about teaching. Because when you, that's why I say it is go, sow, grow. So we go, we sow, then we grow, then we send for them to go, to sow, and to grow. Then they send for them to also go, to sow, and to grow. Hello? So, whatever activity that does not connect to these things, they do not add to the church. It doesn't increase. It doesn't bring increase. We have people who are, you know, we have two activities mainly, fishing and mending nets. In Mark chapter 1, verse 16, you see these two groups. Some are fishing, they are using the nets to fish, but others are also at home mending the nets for them. They are, and all of them are soul winners. And as he walked by the sea, again, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Continue. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I'll make you become fishers of men. Continue. He immediately left the nets and followed him. Okay. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. See? So these ones were casting their nets, and these ones were mending their nets. There are some who are casting the net. When I say soul winning, I'm not talking only about evangelists. Pastors and teachers, they mend the net. They train people for them to go out and win souls. Know that it's good to give money to your old school. May I have done that? It's good. But understand that that money, you are losing it. Understand that that money is not going to add to anything in the spirit. That the money that you give to political party, that money will just perish with the earth. It don't register any spiritual mark in your name in heaven. Because God doesn't know political parties. He knows the church. The money that you release to the church, that money adds to the increase. The energy that you will spend doing something for God, that energy will add to the increase of the church, the growth of the church. So when God looks down to the church, God sees your contribution. If it is a block, he sees this block. You are the one. It is your energy and your sacrifice and your money and what you did in accordance with the will of God. That is the block that is here. So this block has your name. So the church increases with the growth that is of God. When I say increase, I'm not talking about numericals. I'm talking about in the sight of God. What contributes to real growth of the body? The things we do. There are things we do that do not contribute any real increase to the body. It's just a waste of time. But there are things we do that will contribute growth to the body. The next material is precious stones. Precious stones. Precious stones are contrasted with stubble or straw. And precious stones are formed out of intense heat and pressure. And said, you must build with gold, with silver, and with precious stones. Do you know one of the things that adds to the increase and the growth of the kingdom is the trials, persecutions, and tribulations of the saints? It's unfortunate, but that's true. Trials and persecutions and tribulations of the saints, they also add to the real growth. When people are martyred, listen, when people are martyred, it rather adds to the growth of the church in the spirit. We see it as a loss, but it is not a loss. It's precious stone. Precious stones. Colossians 1:24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. What audacity. Paul said that the sufferings I am going through, I am fulfilling what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Now, the sufferings of Christ, there are two things. The one that was for our redemption, he suffered himself. But there's a one that is for the growth of the body. That's what Paul is talking about. So that the what which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. So when Paul was going through persecution, according to the will of God, it was adding to the growth of the church. That is why God watched there and Stephen was stoned to death. The church thought that they had lost, but it was adding to the growth of the church. Now, I'm not talking about the problems that you go through because you went and talked about somebody and people were lambasting you or you did something. I'm talking about suffering for the gospel, suffering for Christ. The inconveniences that you go through for the sake of the kingdom, they all add to the building of the body. There are people who died. They died in the service of God. They were martyred. They were beheaded. They were fed to lions. All those people, they have not died in vain. What happened to them added to the church? You know, I was talking about the fact that we are standing on people's platforms. Some people, you see, what we are following, some people, it has cost them their lives. And we are standing on that platform right now. It has cost people their lives. To bring the gospel to certain places cost people their lives. So, do you think that they've died in vain? No. Their death and their persecutions raised a platform for God in those cities, those regions. So, some people took the gospel, brought the gospel to Africa. They came here and they died. They died. Those who brought the gospel to Africa, most of them died. Most of them died of yellow fever and malaria. They died. African mosquitoes, they died. But their deaths are not in vain. And we are standing on their platform. So also, any tribulation you go through for the sake of the kingdom adds to the increase of the church. That's why when Stephen was persecuted, the church was growing. It's growing. In Revelation chapter 6, look at what Jesus told, the angel told John. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. No, 6 verse 9. Then he opened the fifth seal. I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of the God and for the testimony which they held. And they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were was completed. He said, wait. There are some people who must also be killed, just as you were killed, so that the number will be completed. And so as they were being killed, the number was being fulfilled. That adds to the church. So all the saints who have, those who started preaching in this nation during military rule and they were killed and all that, all their work, their labor and all that, we are standing on their platform. People who broke through for even Christian, you see, at first, it was not easy to be preaching on radio and all that. There are people who broke through for us. Now, if in the course of breaking through, they died, it added to the church. We did not lose. We rather gained. So anytime we stand to preach in Ghana, there are some people who have died because they fought for freedom to preach. Some people who spoke the word of God and they were killed by military governments. Now we have freedom of speech. And now you can stand anywhere and preach. But it cost some people their lives. It added to the growth, the expansion of the kingdom. So God does not see death as we see it. When Herod killed James, the church was there. When Herod took Peter, they began to pray because they needed Peter. Okay, so they prayed that God should save Peter, and God saved Peter. Now, if Peter had died in the hands of Herod, God wouldn't have lost anything. Because God knows all things before they happen. Hello. The church would have lost maybe a teaching or a ministry, but God wouldn't have lost anything. God can raise 1,000 Peters. 1,000 Peters. Yes. 1,000 Peters. That's why James says, when you go through trials, count it all joy. For the sake of the kingdom, count it all joy. He said, whatever you lose for the sake of the kingdom, say, count it all joy. It's adding to the real increase of the body. It may be depriving you of something, but it's adding to the body. If it is for the sake of the kingdom, he says, count it all joy. If a secret kingdom. These days, our persecution is nothing compared to their persecution. So we should just keep quiet. We have not seen anything. We have not seen anything. You see, we have not seen anything. What suffering have we suffered for Christ? We have not suffered anything for Christ. Just keep quiet. Somebody lost he lost his life for preaching Christ. Look at, come to Acts 5, verse 40. Even that one, Acts 5, 40, they were lashed. How many of you have been lashed before for preaching Christ? When I say lashed, it's not cane. They were lashed they were flogged. Even that one was just a little thing. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beating them, They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Continue. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The beatings was not just beaten with canes. They were beaten with rods. 39 stripes, minus, 40 stripes minus one. It was 40 stripes. They didn't want to count, so they did it 39. And when they were coming, they did not go to the brethren to receive sympathy. They said, thank God that we were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. Suffer shame. What have you suffered that you are talking and talking and talking? Look at these people. Somebody can become born again. By the time you get home, your house is on fire. We have not seen anything. We should not be saying that we sacrifice. What have you sacrificed? Sometimes when I think about these people, I know that what we are living good after their death and persecution. So our reward is little. Our reward is little. Yes. So you see what I'm saying that. So now, these three things, we build with these three things. And we should be mindful of the core mandate of the church. There are certain things that are not part of the core mandate of the church. They are not bad things. They are good things. But they should not distract us from the core mandate. The church exists to expand the kingdom of God through preaching, teaching, signs and wonders, warfare, intercession, deliverance, worship, and being an example. Our core assignment is to expand the kingdom of God through these various means. Our duty is not to make the world a better place. Sometimes a little deviation from the core mandate is all you need to become ineffective and useless. A little deviation from the core mandate is all you need to become ineffective. He said, salt, when it loses its saltiness, it does not become tasteless. It becomes worthless. He said, when the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless, not tasteless, worthless. Because that is the core assignment of the church. See, when you deviate from your core mandate, you become worthless, useless, ineffective. It's very important. So the church can concentrate on doing good works. But how many of those good works are eternal works? When we go to a community to give boreholes and to open clinics and to set up schools, they are good works. But those good works, they are supposed to be means to an end. If it does not result in the saving of souls and the establishing of souls, it is not ministry. I didn't say it's not good. I said it's good, but it's not ministry. It's not ministry. It's good. The church can decide to go into schools, establish schools, establish universities, and all that. Let me tell you something. We must know the core mandate and then know the other things that are also not bad, but they are not the core mandate of the church. Our core mandate is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the body to be edified. He said, when every part does its share, it causes the growth of the body by edifying itself in love. When every part does its share, So, when I come here and I come to teach you about stock exchange and those things, I may be teaching something that is good, but I must know that it is not my mandate. It's not a core mandate. It's not a core mandate. Because we don't know, we take anything that comes from the pulpit as a word, as the gospel. So somebody can use the pulpit and be doing politics and preaching politics. But because he started by quoting one or two scriptures, we'll take it like that. A little deviation, we can just deviate from our mandate. Any activity outside these things is not. So everything we do should be situated on the context of Christ and the core mandate of the church. Otherwise, it is not a church. It is not ministry. It does not add. It does not increase, add to the increase of the church. We can, listen. If the thing is Christ-centered, there's a supply of the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 1:19. And when the Spirit of Christ is supplied, the sinner is convicted, born again. The saint is edified. The saint gets knowledge and grace, which will result into growth. Growth. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is when the thing is Christ-centered. Because anything that is Christ-centered will supply the Spirit. Whether it's a song, whether it's preaching, whether it's a poem, whether anything, it supplies the Spirit of Christ Jesus. So the end result is that people grow in knowledge and grace and people are born again. Whether it's a song or message or whatever we do. So let me tell you something. When what adds to the growth of the church is anything that issues from Christ. Because the church is Christ expanded. It is Christ who has enlarged himself to become the church. So that's why we can't separate Christ and the church. Because he is the head of the body. You can't separate the two. So anything that cannot be attached to Christ cannot be attached to the church. We can invest in church building without necessarily building people. I believe in church buildings. I believe in nice church buildings. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I believe in nice church buildings. I don't believe in pua. I believe in church buildings, okay? But I'm saying that you can invest in church buildings without necessarily building people. In other words, a building can become a human warehouse where people are encamped instead of being equipped. There are people who have been going to churches for 10 years, 20 years. They are not growing. They are not growing. They know their church. Go to church religiously. Every Sunday with their families, go to church. It's human warehouse. Because the church is not for encamping. It is for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. It will take us many years to believe that God doesn't respect buildings. I didn't say buildings are bad. Are you not in a building? Yes. That's the use of church buildings, to give us a place to worship. The church building does not... I heard somebody, you know, saying that God instructed him to build this edifice, huge edifice, and God came with the plan and the program. God said that build the church according to this pattern, this pattern, this pattern. I said, well, maybe God spoke to you. But the thing is that God's emphasis in the New Testament is the building of the church, not the building of the building. The building of the people. It was in the Old Testament that the temple had to be built in a certain way. That God revealed the plans to David and said, make sure that you build it according to this pattern. But in the New Testament, you build it according to whatever plan that you want to build a church building. The most important thing is what you do inside the building, not the building itself. So God will not come and say, if you don't build this tower, I will kill you. And people are made to donate money to fund that monstrous project. Because somebody said that if I don't build according to this tower, God will kill me. Hey. You don't know. We are very far. Because, you see, God's heartbeat is the church. Okay, when there were no church buildings, where would they meet? Does it mean that if you meet in the home, God is not there? If you meet in a classroom, God is there. If you meet in a nice building too, God is there. It is the people we the believers, we have chosen to meet at this place. Therefore, God is there. It is not a shrine. It's a building. When we meet, God is there. We must see these things as tools. Tools. That's why I like certain people who build simple buildings, nice but simple. They invest more money into missions. Others invest money into buildings. Building here, making here this, making here that, making here that, making here that. The annual budget, no amount is dedicated to missions. No amount dedicated to even supporting the brethren. You see, the thing is that the people, we are the church, not the building. If you don't respect me and I don't respect you, and I'm entering the building and I'm removing my sandals, it's useless. You are giving more respect to the building than the person. I must respect you as the building of God. You are the building, I'm the building. So we must respect one another. You must love one another. I must love one another more than, you know, people sometimes say that when you're approaching the altar, say, this place is sacred. It's sacred. There's no nothing like that. We can have the manifest presence of God when we meet. But that building does not contain God. God does not come to Acts 17. Maybe that will help you to understand. Because I'm talking too much. Acts 17, verse 24 to 26. It looks like this thing, we have to see it and before people get it. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he's Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So simple. This is Paul speaking. He said, God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Made with hands, human hands. He doesn't dwell in them. So don't say that this is the house. The house of God is the people of God. The reason why we build is to get a place to worship God, to come together, a place, or it's a place of meeting. That's where God is. Don't get it twisted. The real building is what concerns God. The real building is what concerns God, not the physical building. Physical building is important, it's good. Don't think that it's bad, it's good. But I'm saying that what concerns God is the real building. So you can build a magnificent building, but God may not even know you. You can build a huge building. It does not indicate that God is with you. That does not constitute the measure of the church. That does not constitute what adds increase to the church. It is the building of the people. See, the church thrives on revelation. It's revelation that builds the church. Revelation. He said, I will build my church. He said, flesh and blood, they don't reveal it to you. My Father in heaven revealed to you. Therefore, I will build my church upon this rock. This mode of revelation, divine revelation for the Father, that's how I will build my church. And when I build it that way, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, because the church, everybody who comes is taught by the Lord. Jesus Christ said it in John 6:45. He said, all those who come to me, they shall be taught by the Lord. I want us to pray. Some of these things, maybe you are hearing them for the first time. Maybe some people are hearing this for the first time, because religion is close and parallel, but it's different. Christianity is not a religion. It is a vital relationship. But we can spend all our lives, you know, majoring on religion and the unimportant things. But the real things, we will neglect them. Let's be on our feet. Everything that you've ever been through for the sake of the kingdom, added to the groove. Added to the groove. There's a reason why the names of the apostles were written at the foundation of the wall of the city. Their names were written at the foundation of the wall of the city. The 12 apostles of the Lamb, their names are written in the foundation of the walls of the city, because God used their lives. Their lives were used up. Let's pray for grace. And let's pray for mercy. That the grace of God, you see, he said we should grow in knowledge and in grace. That we will grow in knowledge and in grace. That we will differentiate between good things and eternal things. Good things and God things. All of God's things are good, but not all good things are God. Not all good things are eternal things. Our lives must count for things that will abide eternity. There are certain things that you will leave them behind. There are certain things that they will perish with the earth. You will not receive any reward for them. But the things that you lose for the kingdom, the things that you do at the instance of God, you are going to be rewarded. It will add to the growth. It will add to the increase of the body. Including persecutions and trials. Kobra hatalava hasa. Mandere kolobo shitala hatalava. Mantele ko satala mahatale kete. Rebalia tonoboho satala. Reketo norobo shatala maha. Gloria terime koze tenebe. Kantalama kotano si kotorobo. Reke terebele katono mahasata. Loke tene mahasata. May we never deviate from the core mandate. The core mandate. The core mandate. mandate of the church. The core mandate of the church. The real reason why the church is in the world. The real reason why the body of Christ is still here. That we will not deviate from the real reason. If we keep the reason, he will prolong the season. He said, if you keep the reason, I will prolong the season. The reason why the church is in existence. We are not here to make the world a better place. We are here to expand the frontiers of the kingdom. We are here to carry out the assignment of the Lord. To occupy till he comes. We are here to win souls for the kingdom. And see people established in the Lord. Paul said, Him we preach in all wisdom, establishing every man perfect in Christ. The apostles labored. He said, my little children, in whom I travail again in birth, till Christ is formed in you. The overriding passion of the apostles was to see Christ formed in people. Their prayers were for the people to grow in the Lord. Paul said, I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, increasing in the knowledge of God. That was his passion. His passion was for their spirits to be edified, for them to grow, for them to find their place in the body, for them to fulfill their God-given assignment. That is the duty of the church. That's the core mandate of the church. All the other things are good. It is good. They are good. But that is not the core mandate. They are good. They are not bad. But what is the core mandate? What has God said? What has God said? Why did God call us as a church? In the name of Jesus. Any little deviation, a little deviation is all that we need to become useless. A little deviation. When salt loses its saltiness, Bible says it becomes worthless, not tasteless, worthless. A little deviation, what God has called you to do, a little deviation from your core assignment is what will make you worthless and useless. We are praying, asking God for mercy. May we not deviate from the core assignment, the mandate that God has given us. May we not be distracted. May we not be distracted. May we keep the end in mind. Let's pray. Lord God, have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Have mercy on us. In the name of Jesus. That we will not deviate from the core assignment. From the core mandate. That we will not be attracted by frivolous things. By attractive things. But we will focus. We will focus. We will focus. Every comfortable place will become a destination. If you don't know where you are going. If you don't know where you are going. Any comfortable place will become a destination. That we will never make any comfortable place our destination. Lord, have mercy on your church. Have mercy on the church. Oh, bring us back to the core assignment. The core mandate of the church. Take us back to the core mandate of the church. What we are experiencing now, oh God, we are experiencing something different. Take us back to the core mandate. Let the church be the church. Let the pulpit be the pulpit. Let the church be the church. Let the world be the world. Let the pulpit be the pulpit. Let the entertainment center be the entertainment center. Let the church be the church. Let Christians be Christians. Take us to the core mandate. Take us to the core mandate. Have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us. We have been flirting with the world. We have been flirting with the world. We have been attracted by the world. The mixed multitude. They have provoked carnal desires and worldly tastes in your church. The enemy is roaring in the sanctuary. Have mercy, O God. Have mercy in the name of Jesus. Have mercy in the name of Jesus. Have mercy in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Manterebe ko sitaha. Ki pretetes. Malebiale besuda. Iko torobo hasa. The church will be the church. And the world will be the world. In the name of Jesus. The church will be the church. And the world will be the world. He said, friendship with the world is enmity against God. We can never be friends with the world. We can never join them. The church must exist all by herself. A nation that exists alone. A nation that exists alone. Our supreme desire, interest, is to promote the interests of our home country. Thank you, Lord. We must not forget who we are. We must not forget. One day an ambassador was sent to a country to promote the interests of his home country. But as time went on, he married in that country. Then his loyalty was affected. That's what happened to the church. We are here in foreign territory to promote the interests of our home country. That is supreme. The interest of heaven is supreme. Everything that we are doing must be feeding into that supreme interest, promoting the activity of heaven on earth. Otherwise, we are not fulfilling our core mandate. We are praying this last prayer. We are praying for wisdom. Bible says, those who are outside, walk in wisdom towards them. Wisdom to walk in this world without compromising on our core mandate, without being distracted. You see, you can be distracted by many good things, but they are not God things. They are just good things. They are not bad, but they are not God things. They don't add to the mandate. They don't add to the core ministry. We are praying for wisdom. Wisdom to discern between good things and God things. Things that are good and things that are God. Things that will add to the mandate. Things that will add to the growth. And things that are just good, but they will not add to the increase and the growth of the body. Let's pray for wisdom. In the name of Jesus. We pray for wisdom. Wisdom to discern. To discern between what is good and what is right. Wisdom to discern between what is good and what is God. Wisdom to discern between what is urgent and what is important. Not all urgent things are important. Not all urgent things are important. Wisdom to discern between the two. The things that pertains to God, they are important and they are urgent. But there are certain things that cry for our attention and our attention that they are urgently crying, but they are not important. They are not important. Let's pray for wisdom to know the difference in the name of Jesus.
Marian de Rebesuta, Kepra Tarabakotosa, Makaya Terebeko Torobaha, Ika Tolomoko Shata, Bratalamakasita, Monko Tolomokota, Riketesha, Bratolo Siriata, Brantalabahanga, Lone Rebehe Sotere, Rikelebeko Sariatalabaha, Wonde Rebeke Terebeka Torbiatara, Rika Lebre Teno Koshaha, Rekeke Brotasa, Inka Tayandesa. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Father, we thank you for today. We bless your name. We pray that you anoint our eyes with eyesight. Even as you are talking to us about the church, we know, God, that is a privilege, and out of your mercies that you teach us about the church, that you remind us about our core mandates and our core assignment. Have mercy on us and give us more grace not to deviate from our assignment, from our core mandates, not to deviate. Keep us, O God, planted on the path that you've charted for us. It doesn't matter what comes our way. Help us to be solidly planted on that path and help us never to deviate. Help us not to be distracted and attracted by things which do not add to the mandate. We thank you. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You may take your seats.